Well, how about we start? It would be good to have a Bible and have it open to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to get prepared, you could also have your finger in Psalm 86, but we'll get to that later. But how about we pray and ask God's help? Father, it is such a great joy to be together and see people's faces and to hear each other and to be able to chat together and to encourage one another in love and good deeds. We thank you for this awesome idea of yours that is church. And we pray now that you do that incredible work by your Spirit that you would teach us through fallible human beings like myself and through fallible ears like all of our ears, that you would help us, in spite of all that, to hear from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. What if I told you that I can guarantee your spiritual growth? What if I told you that I know the ingredients that will grow you as a disciple of Jesus and that will grow you into Christian maturity, guaranteed? Now, while you're thinking about it and we're trying to work out whether I'm joking or if I'm for real, I want you to imagine it. I want to imagine yourself growing as a disciple of Jesus. I want you to imagine yourself growing in faith and in love for Jesus and in love for his people. I want you to imagine being more delighted in God and more faithful in your walk in obedience with him. I want you to imagine yourself growing in love for the things that Jesus loves. That would be good, yeah? I think that's why you're all here. That's something that you would love to see happen. Now, what if I told you that I have, not just me, but I'm going to tell you the ingredients that lead to that. You ready? Make a commitment to turn up to church every Sunday when you can. Commit to regular Bible reading and prayer on your own. Commit to regular Bible reading and prayer and accountability with a smaller group of others. And then this is the point that we're going to be thinking about today. Commit to serving others in the church regularly. Commit to church, commit to reading and prayer on your own and with others, with accountability, and commit to serving others in church regularly. Meaningful membership, you could call it. And that will guarantee your growth. How do I know that? Because it's what the Bible teaches. Last week, we looked at the start of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul urges something. Have a look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I urge you. Underline that word urge. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So he urges something, and we saw that as we worked through that passage last week, that he encourages us to work hard at this thing. What was he urging? Well, if you're a Christian, he's saying live as you are. Live as you actually are. You are united to God through Jesus by a work of his Spirit. Walk worthy of that calling. That's what he's encouraging. And that's something that happens at an individual level. Yeah? So, for example, just sneak forward into chapter 5, verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8. There's a whole bunch of stuff in chapter 4 and 5 that could apply at an individual level. 5 verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. So that's something you can do personally, yeah, that take personal responsibility for. But it's also something to happen at a corporate level, as a community of believers. So back to chapter 4, verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's a community thing. So we are united to him. We are united to each other. So protect it, promote it, celebrate it, care for it, and grow that unity. That's what we looked at last week, yeah? The focus was on growing in unity. But the question we want to ask this week is how? How do you grow in unity? Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit. How do you do that? I want to ask that question because it's actually the question that Paul goes on to answer in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the very next thing that he looks at. How has God equipped the church so that we can be built together into a unity? Another way to ask this question is to say, for those of us that have received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we have been saved, but saved for what? We've been saved to serve. Saved to serve. Now, I'm going to add layers to that, as I tend to do, make things more complicated than I need to, but saved to serve in love. Saved to serve in love for the growth of others. Saved to serve in love for the growth of others through his word, united in the gospel. Saved to serve in love for others, for their good, through his word, for the glory of God. But the point that we want to look at today is we are saved to serve. And we'll see that the unity that he urges at the start is achieved by all of us serving. Okay? Let's have a look. Catch with me the flow of this chapter. All right? So verse 1 is like reading the heading of a new section in this book. Everything that follows in chapters 4, 5 and 6 flows out of verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So chapter 4, 5 and 6 is how to do that, right? The first thing he tackles is unity. We looked at that last week. The church is one because the Lord is one. That's what we saw in verses 2 to 6. But then notice what happens in verse 7. This isn't a change of gears that are unrelated. This is connected. Verse 7, he says, he talks about how we've been equipped in different ways, how something has been apportioned to us in different ways. We are a unity, but we've been equipped diversely. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Then as we work further down, you get to verse 11, and he talks about particular people that are gifts for the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastor teacher. And then it keeps going on into verse 12, and we see that all people are equipped for serving. And then I want you to read, the unity that's talked about at the start is achieved by all people serving as God equips them. And then I want you to read verse 12 to 13. We're going to unpack that closely because I want you to see how unity and growing and serving are all connected, right? Verse 12 and 13, to equip his people for works of service or ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now let's unpack those verses together, and we're going to do it backwards just because it's just the way I work, backwards. We're going backwards because I want us to see what the goal is first. Or there's a bunch of goals, and then we're going to look at what feeds into those goals, right? So what are the goals? What's the last goal that's mentioned in verse 13? Happy for you to shout out a few here, and it's okay to get it wrong because I'll fix it up. So what's the last goal that's mentioned at the end of verse 13? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's one goal. Back it up a little bit further. What's a goal that's mentioned just before that? Mature. Become mature. Then back up a little bit further. What's another goal that comes before that? Knowing the Son of God. And it's important to understand here, this is not head knowledge. This is knowing him. This is the knowledge that comes through the experience of trusting him and putting your faith in him. And then back it up once more at the start of verse 13, what's the goal that's there? Unity in the faith. All right, now I'm going to go forward through that verse. Unity will be there with people who know and love Jesus and who reflect something of his likeness. There's a bunch of goals. What feeds into them? So let's back up further now into the end of verse 12. What's the last thing that's mentioned there? No, you went too far. Yeah, the body of Christ will be built up. Sorry, perhaps. So we've got like a sub-goal there. The body of Christ will be built up, and now we can go, how? How does all that happen? And now you can say that thing that you said before. Works of service. By people doing works of service. Saved people serving. And how do they get there? Well, if you back it up further into verse 11, by others serving them with the word of God. Apostles, we have the apostles' words in the scriptures. Prophets, we've got the prophetic words in the scriptures. We also have people who function as prophets now, who speak the word of God through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit of God to us now. And we have evangelists and we have pastor teachers. So what's it all saying? Let's put the connections together. The church is equipped as the word of God is ministered to the people of God, and they're shaped and equipped by that word, and they serve each other with that word. And as they do that, people grow. People grow and they're united in the faith, and we grow to know Christ and to reflect him. And something I just want to point out to you is that that word serve is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from. It's also translated sometimes minister. I was at a wedding yesterday and a guy asked me, so what are you like the priest or the minister? I always find that a really awkward question. I'm just a pastor. But we are all ministers. Yep. We are all ministers of the gospel. Every person in this church is a minister of the gospel. Every person can serve. And it's only as you do that, that all these goals come to fruition, do you see? And the point is to get how connected, it's like a golden chain. Take any element of the chain away and the chain will break. Which takes us back to verse 1. This is what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. It's like a modern supply chain. So Linton feeds all of us. Did you know that? He works at Barney at that massive shed there where they supply Woolworths. Well, that's if you shop at Woolworths, then Linton feeds you. A few people collect all of the food that's to go to the stores and pack it onto trucks. A few people deliver that food to the stores. But then there's a whole lot more people who work and serve to put that food out and distribute it onto the shelves. And then there's more people, all of us, who come and get it and buy it and cook it and share it. It's a supply chain. Any point of that supply chain could break. So if someone came to Wodonga and there's a whole lot of malnourished people, well, you'd do an analysis. Where's the break in the chain? Maybe it's Linton. He's not doing his job anymore. Or maybe it's the people in the shop not doing their job, working to serve. The point is, think of our church as a supply chain now. Where are you in that chain? Are you doing your part? Are you focused on this supply chain or are you shopping at Aldi? Are you focused on others? Now come to verse 14 to 16, and Paul repeats this in a different way. Three verses, 14, 15, 16, the outcome, how the outcome, right? Verse 14, the outcome is that Christians will not be wobbly Christians anymore. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forward by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. How? Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. So how do you make sure you don't have wobbly Christians? You have everyone speaking the truth in love to each other. And that will ensure that the whole thing grows in every respect to be the mature body under him who is the head. As we speak the truth, we will grow in maturity. And then Paul wraps it all up in verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. Ligaments, sinews, joined together, body. So it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I don't think I can ever have enough of Ephesians chapter 4. I love it, yeah? It is a picture of how our church needs to be. Now, can you see where you need to be in that picture? You have been saved to serve. In love, with the words of Jesus, and as you do this, others will grow for the glory of God. Saved to serve. What's another way to put this? It takes a village to raise a child. Discipleship is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. Yeah? It takes a community to raise a disciple. One person teaches, one person encourages, one person walks beside. 10 people function as examples and don't even know how they're functioning as examples, but people are watching. One grates against the other and it becomes an opportunity to learn to love. One prays. We all serve. Do you see? So there's the flow. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Love the church because Jesus does. And be united, how? By every person serving prayerfully, proclaiming the word of God. Now, I want to get practical in a second, but I want to dig into verses 8 and 9 particularly. And I want you to be captured by them. Verse 7 says that grace has been apportioned to each of us. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, everyone that's a Christian, he has received God's grace, his forgiveness for our sin. But you've got to need a bigger category for grace. Grace is every good thing that God has given to you. That's why when we eat, you know, we stop and we say grace. We recognise that this food, this mashed potato and sausages, is a gift from God, yeah? So we say grace. And here, God, there are gifts that God has given to us and to the church. What Paul means when he says that grace has been apportioned to you is interpreted in verse 8 when he says, talking about Jesus, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So it's that last line, he gave gifts to his people, that interprets what grace apportioned to you is. But I want you to look at verse 8 more closely. What's it saying? It's saying that Christ ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts. And then as we get on into verse 11, the gifts are the people. Yeah? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, etc. And the people of verse 12 that are working to serve. But I want you to notice that verse 8 is a quote. It's a quote from where? It's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, everyone get out your little things and flick over to Psalm 18. Sorry, Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68 is a psalm about the victory of God. It's a victory psalm. And we'll unpack a little bit of it in a minute, but have a look at verse 18 and you'll see something interesting. Psalm 68, verse 18 says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people. Did anyone notice anything? When Paul quotes it in Ephesians 4, he says, you gave gifts to your people. And Psalm 68, verse 18 says, you received gifts from your people. What's going on? does Paul feel free to misquote Scripture to suit his purposes? He goes on to use this quote to say he gave gifts and so therefore we're all gifts to the church. Does he misquote Scripture to make a point? Or perhaps he's quoting from an older translation or a mistranslation. These have been some of the suggestions that you'll find in commentaries and things. No. He's interpreting Psalm 68 in the light of other scripture. Psalm 68 is a victory psalm. It recounts God's victory as he leads the people out of Egypt. Have a look at Psalm 68, verse 7. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. The victory of God as he led his people out from Egypt and provided their needs and then met them as he spoke to them on Mount Sinai and established how they were going to worship him. So it's a victory psalm, and it goes on to picture the Lord ascending a mountain. It's like a victory procession, you know, as you see him ascending this mountain in verse 15 and 16. It talks about Mount Bashan being ashamed because it's so small compared to this mountain that the Lord ascends. It's so glorious, do you see? But the mention of Sinai in verse 8 reminds us that that was the place where God met with Moses and established the tabernacle and how he was to be worshipped. And one thing he did was that he established that amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe he would take as his own, the Levites, and they would minister before him. Yep. And they would be a gift to the people of Israel to lead them in worship and for them to grow. So you could, if you want to, sneak back to Numbers chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8, verse 16, where all of this is detailed. Numbers 8, verse 16 says this: they are the Israelites, the Levites are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I have taken them as my own. And then Numbers 8, verse 19 says, from all the Israelites I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting. The Levites were taken by God and they were given. They were captured by God and they were gifts to his people. Psalm 68 is just recounting one side of that because it's a victory psalm. It's saying God has taken, yeah? He's victorious. But Paul in Ephesians is reflecting further back and he's interpreting the psalm for us and he's saying the Lord received gifts and he gave gifts, do you see? And so by quoting the psalm and interpreting it for us, the other thing that Paul is doing is helping us to see that the old covenant points forward now to the new covenant. Paul is helping us to see how all the points, all the things that God did in the Old Testament point forward to Jesus and the victory at the cross. Jesus is the Lord who is victorious over his enemies. Jesus is the one who has ascended. He ascended through the death of the cross, rise again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, having secured victory over sin, over our stupidity. He's the winner. And he has taken us captive. Yeah? He's taken us captive. We were once his enemies, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. You were deserving of his wrath. But he's won us through his grace. He's taken us captive and now he gives us all back to serve so that we can minister before the Lord and so his people can grow. The old covenant had one tribe that did that. In the new covenant, we all do. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body now. Do you see? One body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all, but to each of us, grace has been apportioned as Christ has apportioned it. Do you see the flow? I love that. We are all a gift to each other. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom, to another knowledge, faith, healing, all these gifts are mentioned. But why? For the common good. So what should you do? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What should you do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Notice the first three. Oh, in view of God's mercy, he says, I urge you. Notice that? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Ephesians 4 starts in the same way. I urge you. God's mercy isn't there for you to do whatever you want. Yeah? God's mercy is there for you to be caught up in his plan and his purposes. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's faith, then faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. Simple point. How has God equipped you? Use it for the good of his people. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are his captive. You belong to him. And that's incredibly good news, because it means you've received his mercy. All your sin has been nailed to the cross. You've been taken his captive. You are now in him. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he ascended, you are now seated with him in the heavenly realm, says Paul. You are his captive. That's staggering news, because it means Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. No condemnation. That's good news, because I've done a lot that deserves condemnation, right? And I will. But there's none, because I'm a captive of Christ and I'm with him. I belong to him. And because I belong to him, nothing can take me from him. Listen to the words of Jesus from John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's incredible news, yeah? It's good news for sinners and sufferers like us, isn't it? So we've been saved. We've received his mercy. We've been captured for what? To live a life worthy of that calling. Flee the evil desires of your youth and serve. Now, hopefully you're thinking about how this might apply to you. Hopefully it encourages you. I have some thoughts about how to bring this to life for us today. First one. You serve the body when you take responsibility for your personal walk with God. Yeah? You serve the body when you take personal responsibility for your walk with God. Think of it this way. I'm no good for my wife if I don't care for myself. Yeah? If I look after myself, I can serve her better. I can serve the needs of my family better. You have to get rid of this idea that you're an island, that you're an independent entity, free to do whatever. It doesn't really matter. Because when you think that way, when you think you're an island, you start to act that way and you start to feel that way. And right now we're all feeling a little bit isolated, yeah? Because we're thinking that way. But we're not. We're a body. That's one of the lies of COVID that we've got to shake off, that we're independent islands, free to act on our own. You're not an isolated entity that functions independent of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What you do affects the others. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that point. When one part of the body suffers, the other parts of the body suffer. So if you walk down the path, for example, of ignoring God and rebelling against God, you are not injuring yourself, you're injuring the body. Your brothers and sisters will suffer, so your walk matters. So get rid of the idea that you can just do this thing on your own. It's just between you and the Lord. No. Start walking worthy of the calling that you've received. You've been called to Christ, and therefore you are called to be part of a body. Do it. A little yeast affects the whole batch. Paul, when dealing with a person in the church of Corinth who wants to be a Christian and walk in sin, says, get rid of the yeast. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I urge you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, I've so far framed it in the negative. Obviously, it works in the positive. As you take responsibility for your walk with Christ, as you spend time reading your Bible, praying, trusting him, learning to obey him, then when you grow, others grow. That's the first one. Take personal responsibility. Second, turn up. And you have today, so that's great. But keep turning up. If you're online, keep turning up. In fact, I'm massively encouraged by the people who are turning up online. That's hard, yeah? And yet they're here with us today. Isn't that awesome? Prioritise and make a determination that you will not miss a gathering that you can be at. Remember, I said at the start, it will guarantee your growth. And if it costs you, in terms of having to prioritise it, and that means I can't do this and I can't do that, good, suck it up. Jesus died on the cross for you at great cost to himself. It was a huge inconvenience to him. So what does taking up your cross look like? Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Personal responsibility, turn up. Third, get into a growth group. Now, that's really hard at the moment, but I'm preparing you for next year. I want to see everyone in a growth group. They're vitally important. And I want to train leaders. COVID has made our growth groups hard. They're struggling. But it's an incredibly good place where you can be encouraged and spend time in God's word and get to know people and be held accountable and encouraged. Fourth, serve others. Work out how you can serve others. And it's been really hard to serve in this season. You know, during COVID, you know, we did the online thing and all of that, and that was okay. But we've been trained in a version of church that had almost zero serving. Yeah? We've been trained in passivity and isolation. We've been trained in seclusion and not being able to connect to others. It's been hard to serve, hasn't it? It's been really hard to serve. Like I said, I was at a wedding yesterday and I was talking to people, and there were a number of times where I was just chatting to someone and was saying, this feels weird, just to be in a space together with, you know, and it's going to take us a while to shake this off, yeah? Start shaking it off. I mean, it's good to be here today. That's the start. But then take some steps to shake it off. What would it look like for you, for example, to have once a month to have another family from church or another person from church, another single person from church around for dinner, just once per month. Or make a point of just catching up with a coffee for no other reason than that they're part of your body. Don't pick the people that you normally do that with. Pick it with the people that are not here. Yeah? Hey, you want to catch up for a coffee? I haven't seen you in ages. I actually don't really know you very well. Wouldn't it be nice just to have a coffee together? And then serve with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to crack open the Bible and do a 30-minute sermon and bore them to death. Don't do that. But just as you're talking, just going, how can I pray for you? How does knowing the love of God change this difficult situation you're in? Just remind them of the gospel and then pray for them. Simple. Pray for people in the church and just send them a text and say, hey, I prayed for you. That's all. Don't have to say any more. Yep, it's nice. If you're a Christian today, you've been captured by Christ. That is an incredibly good thing. You've been given as a gift to serve. So work out how to do that. Because we need you to. Not just to make church function well, but so that we as a body of believers can grow into the likeness of Christ. Our maturity depends on it. How about we pray? Father, we want to thank you that you have urged us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. We thank you that you've helped us to receive that calling, that you've opened our eyes to the goodness of Christ. You've washed us clean from our sin. And you've given us something far more important to live for than ourselves. Lord, we know that we find that hard, to live worthy of the calling that you've received. We thank you that we have been captured by Christ, that we are in Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray now that you would help us to live wisely, obediently, not playing with the things of darkness anymore, but giving ourselves to the things of the light. And help us to love you. And in loving you, loving the things that you love, which includes your people. And this week I pray, just help us to take one more step forward, Lord, in serving the people around us in love. We pray this in your name. Amen.